Over 450,000 people, believers, individuals, and churches are going to get on their knees today for what is called this annual movement now called Call to Fall, put on by Tony Perkins's ministry called the Family Research Council. 450,000 people in churches have responded and said, yes, today in our worship services, we will get on our knees and we will pray for our nation. We will pray for revival. How important is this? Now, you've heard me in the last 3 or 4 years talk an awful lot about revival. And I hope that this message is beginning to settle in your hearts and minds. But how important is it that we pray for our nation and pray for revival? Well, listen to what Franklin Graham says. We need another great awakening. A fresh revival that puts us on our knees, brings us to repentance for our sins, and turns our hearts back again to worship and obey God. There is no other way for America to be great again. Another respected leader, David Jeremiah, says, revival and a return to the moral and spiritual principles of Scripture in which America's greatness is rooted are the only things that can save our land. We're living in perilous times, but God is our refuge and strength. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Humble yourself. Pray, seek His face, turn from sin, and God will grant healing and holiness. Thank God for our heritage, and pray that He will grant America revival. May He bless us with spiritual awakening and moral courage before it's too late. I would like for us to look this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and 15. It is a very familiar text. The context of these statements comes as the temple has finally been built and it is now being dedicated by Solomon. And he prays this dedicatory prayer for the temple and dedicating the temple to God and the nation back to God. And in the context of this, the Lord appears and speaks to Solomon and says these following words. And I would like for us to read it together. It should be on the screen. So let us read together these three verses from the Word of God. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I'm going to invite Henry Blackaby to be with us today via video. And I want you to hear what he has in a few brief comments about this important passage from 2 Chronicles.
2 Chronicles 7:14 is decided by the 13th verse. God says, when you see that I have withheld the rain, and you see that I've sent locusts across the land and sent disease among my people, when you see what I am doing to judge, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, which means you see that you have not been what you could have been, and therefore God is bringing judgment, and you see it clearly, and pray and seek my face, and when God brings judgment, He's turned His face away from you. When He brings blessing, He has turned His face toward you. And then turn from your wicked ways. But I think many of God's people today are like the Israelites. They say, wherein have we sinned? And God says, let me tell you where you've sinned. But God's people, when they come together, do not sense they need to repent. And you'll rarely hear God's people crying out in repentance. They always cry out for God to bless them. And he says, I can't. You need to repent. Well, wherein do we need to repent? He said, if you'll stay in my word, I'll tell you. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the byproduct of verse 13. And right now, we can say we are seeing the hand of God in judgment. Therefore, we must immediately humble ourselves. That is, say, God, we have sinned against you. But God's people don't want to be humbled by repentance. And so revival tarries. Of course, the beautiful part of that passage is what follows verse 14. Now mine eyes are open to this place and my ears are open to this place to hear the cry of my people. And that's a beautiful promise. He not only gives verse 13 to warn us and 14 to tell us what to do, but the verses that follow say, and right now that whole process is open for you to cry unto me night and day, and I'll bring revival.
What would the impact on our society, on our country be if 50,000 people a week were coming to Jesus Christ in faith? In the height of the Fulton Street Revival of 1857 to 1859, that's exactly what happened. And back then, the nation's population was 30 million, not 300 million. 50,000 people a week were being saved at the height of the revival. At the end of 18 months, out of the 30 million people in America, 1 million had come to Jesus Christ. And let me say this, and because this is important, the only people that church historians and the people at that time counted as a convert were not somebody who made a profession of faith out somewhere and you never saw them in church. It was only those who made their way into the church, got baptized, and became disciples of Christ. Those are the ones that they counted. Can you imagine the impact that would have? During the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 05, it is estimated that as many as 250,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ in a two-year period. This represented about 25% of the population of the whole nation. We also know that the effects of these conversions were phenomenal. So many people got saved in such a short period of time in what is called a great awakening, that many people coming back to their homes and back into their workplaces and yes, into the church, had a tremendous impact on the moral and spiritual climate of the whole nation. It altered everything. This is what happens in a God-sent revival. God brings His presence and His favor back to the church, and then He brings a great awakening in the culture as He pours out His Spirit on all flesh. Multitudes are swept into the kingdom of God in a relatively short period of time, and it has a tremendous effect on the culture. Now, that's not the only reason we want revival, but I am saying to you, it is one of the byproducts of revival. God takes society that's been going downhill and immorality has been having its way, and He literally realigns it so that as a culture, immorality decreases. Everything that is wrong begins to decrease, and everything that is right begins to increase. That's what God can do. Almighty God can do it. He's done it before, and He can certainly do it again. Now, let's translate these percentages and these figures into today. The population, can you imagine what would happen today? And let's not use 25%. And we also know that during the Second Great Awakening in America and in England, they say that in England, as much as 25% of the population was converted over more of a longer period of time, maybe 20 years. And all the long-standing impact that it had upon the nation of England. And also going back to the third great awakening in America, the Fulton Street Revival of 1857, out of that came the ministries of D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, all the mission societies that we now know. It had a huge impact for many years to follow because of what God did in a God-sent revival. Let's consider not 25% then, let's just say 10%. The population of Trumbull County is 221,000 people, approximately. Can you imagine what would happen if 22,000 people got saved in our county in the next year or two? Not people making a profession of faith, and we don't know if they're really converted. True conversions, 22,000 people getting saved, coming into the church. Can you imagine the impact that would have on our county? Let's talk about Mahoning County. 236,000 people live there. Can you imagine if 24,000 people in Mahoning County came to faith in Christ during the same period of time? That would mean in the Mahoning Valley, we could see 46,000 people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very short period of time. We've never seen anything like that. We have no reference point for this. Nothing like this has happened in America for over 150 years. We're overdue. It also helps us understand why our nation is in such dire trouble, because it's been so long since we've seen a revival in our country and in our nation. Imagine the possibilities. Imagine what God can do. Imagine what it would do in your family, our families, and in our county, and in our state, and in our nation, and yes, in our world, if God graciously once again was to send a revival our way. When God adjusts society and brings it back into a closer alignment with His morality, everything changes. Things don't become perfect, no. We're not talking about some type of utopia, but we are talking about something that's a lot better than what we're seeing now. And you've heard me talk about this and all of the ramifications and what's involved in revival, and we're still learning what that's all about. But this morning, here's what I want us to consider. Our county, our region, and our nation is in great need of a revival. What is it going to take? Church, what is it going to take for God to send revival? I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 again. I want us to say it together one more time. And then I want to break it down for just a few minutes and share with you the tremendous possibilities and promises of this great verse. Let's say it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. During the Hebrides Island revival off the coast of Scotland back in the 1950s, God did some miraculous things, marvelous things. And out of that revival, a pastor wrote a report, if you will, about what happened and recorded his thoughts. His name is Owen Murphy. Get it right here in a minute. Owen Murphy. He was a Presbyterian pastor. He wrote an article of some 25, 30 pages entitled, When God Stepped Down from Heaven. And as he was a part of this revival on the Hebrides Islands, the island of Lewis in particular, off the coast of Scotland, and he recorded what happened there, we still have records of that. Not only do we have records of that, but we also have audio tapes of a man greatly used in that revival, Reverend Duncan Campbell. He went there to hold 2 weeks of meetings. He stayed for 2 years. And during that two-year period, God did some wonderful and marvelous things. Revival came to the island of Lewis. In this article, Pastor Murphy talks about the covenant of revival. In other words, he looks at 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a promise. More than that, that it is really something that God is proposing to us, obligating himself. And if we will then join with him in this covenant, something very powerful can happen. And so I want us to consider this morning the covenant of revival. Now, a covenant is a solemn agreement that is binding on both parties. When two people enter into a covenant, the covenant is binding. It's a solemn promise and an agreement that is binding on both of those people, both those parties. In the case of this verse of Scripture, the two parties are, number one, God. Number two, us as believers. We're more than one person, but isn't it true? It always starts with one person. We can enter into a covenant of revival with God. So God is a covenant-keeping God. You can rest assured that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. No doubt about that. If we will enter into covenant with him, he invites us to do so through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we enter into covenant relationship with our God, we realize that God's covenant has many promises. All through the Bible, there are promises that go along with this covenant relationship that we have with God. Most of those promises are conditional. There are some unconditional promises God makes. He doesn't ask anything from us. He just says, here's what I'm going to do. But most of the promises of God are conditional. And that is the case here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Notice, if, then. That's conditional. If we will do what God tells us to do, then he will do what he promised. Are you with me? So this covenantal promise is conditional. If we meet the conditions of the if part, God has obligated himself to fulfill the then part. Is this making any sense? All right. Three things I want to share with you this morning very simply, and then we will go to our knees and pray for our nation, our country, and pray for revival. Number one, we must make the decision, church, listen, we must make the decision to enter into covenant with God for revival. Now, if you enter into covenant with God, again, the covenant is a solemn agreement. One of the problems in America and in the American church is our flippant attitude about obedience and our walk with God. Come on, church, it's a problem. When you enter into a covenant with God, it is a solemn agreement. We take it seriously. And I believe that the only way the church of today is going to enter into a covenant of revival with God is, first of all, we must see the need to do so. The church must come to see that we are missing the presence and power of God among us. You see, we've been so long without the presence and power of God that we've gotten used to not having his presence and power around. And so we've become dependent on other things. Programs and slick marketing and all the rest. There's a place for all of that. But oh my God, listen. The Lord could do more in a moment of time than we've been able to try to do in years. That's what revival is. When God decides to come on the scene and be among his people again and bring his presence and his power back to the church. We must understand the need. And when God withdraws his presence and power from his people, sin always gets worse. It's one of the judgments of God. God basically says, if you don't want me around, if you don't want to depend upon me, if you're not going to listen to me, I still love you, but I'm going to leave it to you. I'll come back when you invite me and when you meet my conditions. And until then, You're sort of on your own. Now, you say, Pastor, you believe that God is absolutely absent from the church. Well, Richard Owen Roberts, a great theologian who's still with us and has preached on revival for many, many years, and I watched him on YouTube just recently, and I'm telling you what, it's just right on. It's what God's been saying to me and so many other people. But he mentions the difference between the essential presence of God and the manifest presence of God. And he makes this point. He says, the presence of God is everywhere, but does the presence of God have any effect on the man at the bar who's getting drunk? Does it cause him to stop drinking? Just the fact that God's presence is there? Does it cause the prostitute to stop what she's doing because God is everywhere present? No, because people just keep on sinning, right? But when God manifests his presence, when he shows up, when he draws near, something powerful takes place. And I am not suggesting that God does not. We're seeing a soul saved here or there. We're seeing a few good things here or there. But my brothers and sisters, do we not understand? Can we not see? Something's missing. Look around you. Something's missing. And what is missing is the presence and power of God. Again, the most important question is not how can we get people into the church. We are trying to do that, and we will continue to be faithful to try to do that. But the greatest question of all is how can we get God back in the church? So once we begin to understand the problem and we see the great need, God begins to stir in us this burden and this desire, and we realize something's got to change. And then he directs us to this great promise, this covenantal promise about revival, and he asks us and he invites us to enter into covenant agreement with him so he'll do something about our situation. Is that exciting? That's pretty exciting. Another thing that God does is not only withdraw his presence and his power, and sin gets worse in the society. Literally, when the church is not being salt and light, society rots and goes into darkness. But not only that, but God sends his, what theologians call his remedial judgments. And the remedial judgments, remedial means corrective, to correct us, to get our attention, to wake us up. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 17 talks about that. Drought, locusts, and disease. But if you read all of Scripture, it can take many forms. Weather patterns. What are we seeing today? And by the way, the locusts coming into the country, God was attacking their economy. They were an agricultural society. And when the locusts came and when the drought dried up everything and the locusts ate everything, it affected their economy. But God speaks to us by economic downturns, tsunamis, earthquakes, oil spills, mudslides, on and on the list goes. And not only are they happening here or there, they're happening in very rapid fashion. Hello, are you seeing this? And the church must recognize that these things are not meant just to say something to America. These remedial judgments are meant to say something to the church. And the essence of what God is saying to us is that we must take responsibility for the moral condition of our nation. And not many of us want to do that. We want to blame the government. We want to blame everybody. But I remind you today, and I include myself, the blame comes to the door of the church. God doesn't say if the citizens of the country who are whoever they might be will do it. He says if my people, see, it's up to us. I pray that God will speak to you and that you'll begin to take seriously the fact that our country is spiraling downward, and so is the church in many ways. The culture is a mirror of what's happened to the church. And God wants to revive the church and bring us back where his presence and power is among us again. And then he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh, and multitudes of people will get saved. That's what happens in a God-sent revival. All of a sudden, things that didn't bother us, all of a sudden bother us a lot. All of a sudden, God is so near. My brothers and sisters, we must make the decision to enter into this covenant with God for revival. You see, the only hope for our nation is the remedy of revival. Tony Perkins is very involved in the political aspect of, you know, trying to make Christian morality and ethics, make it aware to our politicians, and fighting against certain legislations and promoting good legislation and so on. But he himself says the root problem is spiritual. And so we agree. The second thing that I want us to notice this morning, there must be, first of all, this decision to enter into covenant with God for revival. Secondly, there must be implicit faith that God will do his part. This is the then part of 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, "Then I will." We must, with implicit faith, believe that God will do what he promised. It's an amazing thing to me how do we believe that God will provide the food that we need? And we all, without any hesitation, say, "Yes, he'll do that." And then we ask, "Will God bless our children if we pray for them? And will God provide for our needs in this area and that area?" And most of us have no problem saying, "Yes, he'll do that." And then all of a sudden we say, "Will God send revival?" And all of a sudden many Christians go, "Well, he could." There's a real dip in faith all of a sudden. All of a sudden it's not, "Yes, he will." It's like, "Well, maybe." And I know there are various opinions about revival and God sending revival, and is he sovereign in this matter? Absolutely. But all I know is he's given us this scripture. He's given us many other scriptures that we are to believe. We must, with implicit faith, what does that mean? Without doubt or uncertainty on our part. You know as well as I do that when we do not believe, when we have doubt, James tells us we will not receive anything from the Lord. So when God says, "Then I will hear," first of all, there's a problem with that in the church. We have gotten so far from God, we wonder if he's even hearing us. Now listen, a lot of times God is not answering prayer, but he definitely hears our prayers, but he's not hearing in the sense that, "Okay, I'm attentive and I'm going to do what you've asked." Because of many problems in our life, James tells us again, we have not because we ask not, we ask amiss, and so on and so forth. But when we enter into covenant with God, I mean, seriously, now we have his ear. That's what this says. He says, "Then I will hear," definitely. "Then I will forgive. Then I will heal the land." Why does he say heal the land? Well, because of the famine, the drought, the locusts, and the disease that he sent. God says, "Now I'll heal all that." Do you see this? Doubt or unbelief on our part will annul the covenantal promise. One of the great reasons we're not seeing revival is because the church doesn't believe God will do it. He has obligated himself to us. Now, it is true that we don't deserve revival. It is true that we don't deserve an outpouring of God's Spirit. But the reality of the situation is that even though we have sinned against God grievously, he is a good God. And he has made this outlandish promise. Think about it. What God has promised here in this verse. If we do our part, God says, "Then this is what I will do. Rest on it. I will absolutely do it." It's a principle that he gave to his people then. It's just as true today. God has obligated himself to a bunch of sinners. Sinners like us. And he's given us this great promise that he will hear us and forgive us and heal our land. Thirdly, not only must we make the decision to enter into this covenant of revival. Number two, not only must we implicitly believe that God will do what he says he'll do, the then part, but thirdly, there must be explicit obedience to the conditions that he has given us. Explicit obedience. This is the if part of the covenant. Explicit obedience means that we are definite in our resolve and we obey God without qualification. We do not come to God saying, Well, if you'll do this and this for me, then I'll do this. No, no, hello, that's backward. You don't come to God making your conditions on Him. You come to God and accept His conditions upon you. See? That is what God is calling us to do. And as Brother Blackaby said, much of the church is more about bless us, bless us, bless us, than God forgive us. We repent before you for our sin. We don't come to God making any deals. We don't come to God with some precondition or a prenuptial, if you will. We come to God, I like to say it this way. I take a blank sheet of paper and I sign the bottom of the blank piece of paper and commit myself totally to God. I hand it to Him and say, you can fill it in any way you want to. And the thing is, God has already told us much of what this covenantal document would look like. It's in Scripture. But the point is, I don't come saying, well, if God would do this for me, then I'll... If God would do this for me... No. I come to God with explicit obedience without any condition on my part. I will obey the Lord. Even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's not easy. Even when it means I might lose a friend or two. Even when it... Whatever the cost, I'm in, Lord. I'm in. I'm in. I give it all to you. Now, we all know that when we do that, we still fail at times. And that's when we quickly come back and say, Lord, I broke my promise. Or, Lord, I haven't kept my end of the bargain up, and here I am again asking for mercy, and God will give it. But it is not the attitude that says, oh, well, God will forgive me anyway, this flimsy approach to Christianity. It is an explicit obedience that we bring to the Lord, explicitly. And has He not already done everything for us anyway in the death and shed blood of His Son? Has He not already purchased us for Himself, saved us from hell and sin and destruction? Hasn't He already done that? How dare we come to Him making some kind of condition on Him when He reached down upon us when we were in the depths of our sin and depravity and headed for hell, and He saved our souls and He put our feet on a rock? Listen, He did that when you didn't deserve it, and neither did I. So how can we come to God making any kind of condition? It's explicit obedience. Now your flesh is going to go, I don't want to do that. And that's where you say, you will die, flesh, because I'm going to do what God told me to do. We need God's help with this, do we not? Yes, we do. This is what Pastor Owen Murphy said about this covenantal revival relationship with God. He said, quote, when men solemnly covenant with God upon the basis of His promise and fulfill the conditions God sets forth, they step into a new world of power with God. Let's read it one more time. Now that we've heard a few words about it, here we go again. Think about what you're saying and what the Scriptures are saying. Let's say it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I quickly remind you and myself, even in doing our part, we must literally cast ourselves upon the grace of God. Because let me ask you a question. Do we really know what humility is? Do we really understand what it means to pray and seek God? And do we really understand what it means to turn from our wicked ways? We desperately need a revelation. But I believe that as we come to God with sincere decision to say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I'm weak. I have failed so many times in the past. But listen, you do not come to God trusting your own ability. You come to God trusting in His grace and power. And when we come to God in that fashion and we say, Lord, I'm in. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I don't know how in the world. All I know is I love you. I trust you. Here I am. And watch what God will begin to do in your life as you put Him first in all things. And I believe that as we think about our nation being in trouble, that we must take the responsibility to say, we have sinned. Daniel, a very godly man, when he confessed his sin and the sins of the nation in Daniel 9, said, we have sinned. Ezra, Nehemiah did the same thing. Godly men probably walked with the Lord very closely. But when they prayed, they said, we have sinned. They identified themselves with the sin of the nation. And they realized that they were part of the problem. And they owned it. None of us are perfect. And we must come to the place where we realize, instead of cursing the darkness, turn on the light. And be the light of this world that Jesus has called us to be. He said, you are the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand that everyone might see, and that your Father in heaven might be glorified. We have to take responsibility. And when we enter into this covenant, we will continue with implicit faith and explicit obedience until revival comes. Well, we prayed for a year. Nothing's happened. We prayed for 2 years. The prayer movement now has been happening for 3 years. And I see how weariness can set in, and I understand that. Why does it take so long? Why is it we can't just pray for a week or two and revival will come? And here's the reason. Now listen very carefully. Because we really don't know what it means to humble ourselves. Because we really don't know what it truly means to pray and seek the face of God. Because we really don't understand fully what it means to repent and turn from our sin. But when we open the door and we begin to pray, the Spirit of God will come and He will begin to teach us. It's an amazing thing to me how having deep times with the Lord and being contrite and confessing sin and feeling how wonderful it is to be forgiven. And you go on a week or two or whatever, a month or whatever, and then all of a sudden God shows you something else. And that should not discourage us. Number one, it shouldn't shock us. There's something else wrong with me? How could that possibly be? No, don't be shocked. And number two, welcome the searchlight of the Spirit. Don't push it away. Don't go hide in the dark. Because He's doing you a big favor and me a big favor and giving us a huge blessing when He points our sin out to us. So that's why it takes so long. C.L. Culpepper in the revival that came to China many years ago, early 1900s, in their region. It wasn't a national revival, but it was a localized revival. They prayed for 4 years before things broke. I can't put a time limit on it, but all I know is I still believe God. And I still believe that if we will enter into covenant with Him, He will send revival. I'm going to ask all of us right now to stand. And you can either come forward to kneel, I'd like if you can do that, or kneel in front of the pew. If you can't get on your knees for physical reasons, you can just remain seated or stand or whatever. But I want us to come up and I want us to pray and repent before God and cry out to Him for our nation. And I want us to own our responsibility this morning. And we're going to take at least 4 or 5 minutes here at the end of our service to just talk to God. You know, can you imagine what could happen today, when over 450,000 people have said, and churches have said, they're going to do this? Do you think it's going to have an impact on God? I really do believe that it will. So assume the posture that you are comfortable with. And pray. Pray out loud. Pray silently. Pray. Call out to God. Oh, God. Lord, we blamed everybody else. We've cursed the darkness. We've been angry and afraid. by the Holy Spirit right now. Maybe we could focus on this part of our praying right now. We're going to take responsibility before God. My God, help us. Hear us, Lord Jesus. My Lord and my God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh. Convict us of apathy, Lord. Convict us of our short-sightedness, our blindness. Show us, Lord, not only how we have committed sins of commission, but sins of omission. What have we left out of our lives? Not only have we done wrong, we failed to do the right thing. Weigh this up on our hearts, Father. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We repent, Lord. We have sinned against you. What kind of a nation are we going to leave to our kids and our grandchildren? What kind of a church are we going to leave them? Oh, God. Father, as we take responsibility, we thank you that there is forgiveness in Jesus. But we must take responsibility and own it. And I pray that today, many of us will enter into this covenant with you. You'll have to teach us the depths of it because we don't understand. But show us what it means to say to you, I'll do my part. I know you'll do your part. By your grace, Lord, help me to do my part. Show me what it means. And now let's pray for our nation and the sins of our nation that come up before God as a stench. You know very much what those things are. And ask God, by his grace and power, to move in the church and then in the society to turn things around. Only he can help us now. There is no other hope anywhere else. Only he can save us now. Have mercy, Lord God. Help us, Lord. Oh, my God, my God. Lord, what's it going to take? Help us, Lord God. Oh, my Father. Lord, the divorce rate in our country, families are falling apart everywhere. Children are being abused. People are trying to redefine morality in the family. Oh, my God, grip us with what's going on. We've gotten used to it. Over 1 million babies are slaughtered every year via abortion. Their blood cries out to you. Lord God Almighty. And now let's just ask God to send revival. Let's ask him in his mercy and his grace to pour out his spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We remember how on the day of Pentecost they'd been waiting and waiting and praying, and then the Bible says, and then suddenly, there was a great sound like a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of the Lord came Oh, that's revival. Oh, help us to have another Pentecost, Lord. We're tired. We're weary. We feel like we're swimming in mud. Oh, God, help us. Help us, oh God. Send the Holy Spirit in power. Send revival, oh God. How long, oh Lord, will we wait to know your mercy once again? We don't deserve it, but Father, pour out your Spirit. Oh my God. Yes, Lord Jesus. Oh my God. Oh Lord Jesus. Pray for your families, pray for your children. Pray for your extended family that do not know Christ. Pray for them. Oh, I pray you'll bring our family back to you, Lord. Bring the backsliders home. Bring the lost to yourself, God. Save them. With mighty convicting power, we pray for true conversions, not just professions of faith, but true conversions. Bring them into the church, that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ and follow him with fervency and with love. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, revive us again, oh God, that we may rejoice in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And Father, as we pray for our nation, we do lift up President Obama. We pray for his staff, his advisors. God, I pray that his heart and mind would be open to you. I wouldn't want his job, but I pray that you'll move mightily in his life and that he would have a clear understanding of who you are. I pray for the Senate, those who make our laws. My God, I pray that you would invade their lives, Lord, that they would all of a sudden have an experience and say, what am I doing? Why am I living this way? What is going on? And just arrest them, Father, arrest them. Show all of them their responsibilities as servants of the living God. And may they lead our nation in humility and in reverence for God. For the Supreme Court justices and their decisions, they're such a powerful group of people. We pray for them as well. Lo, Lord, the heart of the king is in your hands, the Bible says. You can turn it wherever you want. Oh, God, we pray, just like you did with Nebuchadnezzar and you did with other pagan kings. You invaded their life. You made it almost impossible for them to not know that you are the living God. We pray for that today. Oh, Lord, we pray that our nation would once again honor you in the laws that we make and stop dishonoring you. And then, Father, we pray for the whole issue of terrorism. We believe that that itself is a judgment from you upon our nation. We recognize it. And, Father, we pray for our troops that are in harm's way. Oh, God, we pray for every man, every woman that is out there risking their lives, giving their lives for us. We pray that you will protect them. We pray, Father, that you will save them out there on the battlefields, out there in the trenches, out there serving in the military, serving our country. May the believers that are already there be bright lights for you, Lord. And may we hear more and more reports of people coming to Christ. Bless the chaplains in the military, Father. Give them the courage and the compassion to present Christ clearly to these men and women. Oh, Father, we pray your blessings again on this Bible memory stick for the military. We pray, Father, that you will just do a great work. Even though we're in a very bad time, bring great good out of it, we pray. So we thank you. Bring them home safely, Lord, every single one of them. And bless the families who have lost loved ones as casualties of war. Father, our hearts go out to them as well. So, Father, as a group of people, we lift up the United States of America to you. We ask you, O God, you are our only hope. only you can save us now. We admit it. We've tried everything else. It hasn't worked. The spiritual issues that are at the root of our problems must be addressed and changed, and only you can do that. We stand ready to obey you and follow you. And God, I pray that we will enter into covenant with you this morning to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit, and that our nation would once again come back to you. This is our prayer today, Father. We love you. Oh, you're such a great God of hope and mercy. And Father, we cling to that because even though we've done such horrid things, you're ready to forgive us and to restore us and to bring us back to yourself. Father, we pray that you'll do that today. Bless every individual here, every family. Bless our church. Bless the other churches in our county. Bless, Father, every church where the gospel's preached, that they might know the power and presence of God as well. We seek your face for revival. We thank you for what you're going to do. We even thank you for the preparation time that you're bringing us through, preparing us for what you're about to do. It hurts. It's confusing. But Father, thank you. Thank you. You know what you're doing. We don't. You do. And we give you praise and thanks. Encourage us and give us hope today, Father, that things can be better in our lives, in our families, and yes, even in our nation. Because it looks hopeless, but you're still God. You're on the throne, and we give you praise and thanks for all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. As we're closing, maybe just stay where you are for a minute. I'd like for all of us to listen to this song about prayer. Take it to heart. Don't give up, and don't be weary. Let's listen.